Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
It's a great joy and honor to be with you this morning, and I want to get straight into the Word of God today. When I say that, it's really not true. I want to take 1 minute to speak about the Bible school, then I'm going to get into the Word. Your pastor told you the importance of Bible training. The Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 has four verbs: go, make, baptize, and teach. And even though the school is around teaching, the priority is to make disciples. The very first thing Jesus did when he returned in the power of the Spirit was not just go heal the sick, raise the dead. The first thing he did was to raise disciples. And when he had taught them and been with them for 3 years and restored them after their failure, he gave them the Great Commission. And that's to go reproduce the very thing he began his ministry, to make disciples. You can speak to some of the greatest moves of God and the biggest churches in the world, and some that are very fast growing, and you go speak to their pastors, you'll find that they are not as excited about the growth, the numerical growth of the church, as they are about the spiritual growth of their sons and their daughters, the disciples that they've made. That becomes far more rewarding than the crowds. And so discipling your life is so very important. The equipping of your life for the work that God has called you to is the focus of the school. It's not about just educating your mind with Bible facts. It's about the revelation of God's Word, shaping your heart and spirit, building faith and vision, and the capacity that you'd have to do all the will of God. I know we've had many graduates in this church already. Over the last, I think we're going into our fifth school right now, and the second year is going in, and this first year. How many of you have already graduated? Could you just wave your hand? How many? That's awesome. So good to see the graduates. And how many of you are enrolled already in the school? Would you wave your hand? Just one. So how many of you are not enrolled or never been enrolled? Let me see your hands. I'm not a guilt trip. I want to extend to you an invitation as one of the authors of some of the materials. And this may sound arrogant, but I've trained thousands and thousands of students. Every week when I get back to my office, or every 2 weeks depending how I'm traveling, I will sign somewhere between 100 or 200 diplomas every single week. Every week we're opening new schools in different countries, different nations, different languages. At the moment we have multiple translations taking place. And the reason I'm so passionate about it is because I can't even give myself credit to this material. I've got to say that the Spirit of God inspired me and helped me to put this together, and I've seen what that Word has done in lives. One of my testimonies of my school is I was in Kenya on my way down to Lake Victoria, and it was in a famine. The earth was barren, and when I came to this little village, the pastor, Pastor Frederick Ugara, we stopped in just outside Bongomo on our way to Lake Victoria, said, "I want to show you something." So we went in this little village, and there was a school, a Bible school. He said, "This is one of your schools. This is where the church meets, but we use this for the Bible school." And it was just a primitive building. They had hung flags and different things. And when I pulled up, Bishop Ugara told some of the locals that came to greet him, "This is Dr. Leon, the author of the books." Well, the people came running. All my students came running because they were just in this village life, very accessible. And they'd never met an author, let alone the author of their material. So we hugged and we greeted and we celebrated. And one of the men said to me, "Dr. Leon, would you please come with me into the market?" So I went. He says, "This is my market. This is my store." And he said, these are my vegetables. And I said, praise the Lord. He said, no, you don't understand. He says, we're in famine. There is no growth in the land. Everything is dead. These are my vegetables from my farm. He says, every night I pray and dew falls on the ground. And this is the product in famine. He said, we've been studying your book, Principles of Faith. When I studied that book, in spite of the circumstances, I had faith to believe God for a harvest in famine. And this is the product of faith. This is because you have taught me. You see, he didn't just get some principles in his life. He got revelation in his heart, and it was producing for him. I can take you to countless schools and pastors where the Word has brought revelation that has transformed churches. Revival, there's a church in England, Bishop Ian Patterson Sharp, when they launched Discovery, the class that you're going to teach, they got to the baptism in the Spirit. The fire of God fell in that church. It was a traditional African church in England. The fire fell and revival broke. That church was small, maybe 20, 30 people. It's now 100, 700, 800, maybe 900, multiple services, other churches planted from there. And he gives credit to Discovery when they taught on the baptism in the Spirit. The fire fell in that church and ignited that church. Again, I can tell story after story. And so I want to encourage those who haven't yet enrolled to go to that table at the back in the foyer and go and register. You say, I'm busy. We're all busy. One of the things Pastor Maria said in her introduction, how busy she is, and I believe it, how busy we all are. I'm busy. But the truth is, no one's too busy for the priority of heaven. And being equipped and trained in the Word of God should be a high priority in your life. The day after, and this will take me into my message, the day after I was born again, it was a Sunday night I was born again. Monday morning, when the Christian bookstore opened, I stood at the door. As they opened, I walked in and I went and I bought a Holman King James Bible. And I asked them for the little indents where you can see the books of the Bible, because I wanted to, when they said, turn in your Bibles, I wanted to be able to find the place. And I was sitting in church, and the pastor said, turn in your Bibles, and I had a Bible, and I didn't even know where the book was. And I just flipped it open. I sat there because everyone had stopped turning, and the pastor was waiting, and I alone was turning, trying to find the place. And I was so embarrassed. And eventually I just stopped turning and I looked down. My Bible was upside down anyway. But I wanted a Bible with the little indents, and I started reading that word that day. And I made it my pursuit, my study. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I began to study the word to show myself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed. After that, soon after, I went to my pastor, said, God has called me to the ministry. I want to go to Bible school. And it was a full gospel church. I said, in order for me to go to Bible school, you've got to recommend me. And I hadn't even cut my hair. I was still in my jeans and sandals, and my toes had big calluses from my surfboard paddling, and my hair was sun-bleached white and dark skin, torn jeans, T-shirt. And I'm in this Pentecostal church. He looked me up and down. He said, I can't do that. I didn't get offended. I didn't leave the church. I stayed plugged in. I went back a year later. I said, can you please send me to Bible school? He still wouldn't recommend me. But I got into an Assemblies of God correspondence program those days. And I got my first diploma, my first degree studying by correspondence. And now I couldn't get into Bible school. I have four university campuses, one in England, one in America, and two in Africa. I have four university campuses. I have over 2,000 schools. We have over 200,000 students, over 12,000 pastors right now studying in 9 languages. Hallelujah. And it's because of the glory of God, this is going to shape your life. Go and put your name down. Make time. I made it my priority. And look what God has done. Miracle after miracle, church after church, orphanage after orphanage. So many things have taken place because of a hunger for the Word of God. Amen. I want to talk about your immediately. Elijah was sent to place the mantle on Elisha. And this is found in 1 Kings chapter 19. And I'm going to read to you verses 19 and 21. So he, that is Elijah, departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. I need to pause for a moment. When Elijah was sent to place the mantle on Elisha, you got to understand that Elijah had already invested his entire life to the will of God. He had come from Mount Carmel where he had brought revival to the nation. He had prayed and God had broken the famine. Now the famine came as a result of Elijah's prayers. And then Elijah prayed and it began to rain. He had drawn a line in the sand and he had challenged the nation. If Baal be Baal, then serve Baal. But if God be God, then serve God. And the nation came back to God. They had killed and slaughtered the priests of Baal, I think about 800, if I'm checking right with Pastor Dr. Google here. Was it 800 priests of Baal that they killed and Ashtoreth? 800. That's quite a good day for an Old Testament prophet. He outruns the chariot of Ahab and he gets to Jezreel and Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And for some weird reason, Elijah panicked. And he goes into the wilderness and he goes under a broom tree and he wants to die. He actually prays to die. That's a very tired prophet. That's a man that has spent his life for the will of God. He has prayed. He has brought a nation back to God. He has prophesied and brought change to the environment. You should thank God for the Elijahs in your life. Men and women that God has called and used and deposited and prayed and brought change. We all need an Elijah. We all need someone that has used their life for the glory of God. These vessels that God will use are great and they are frail. There is no great man of God. We are all frail. We are all weak. If it wasn't for the grace of God, none of us would be used. If there's any greatness, it's because there's a great God inside of each frail vessel. Without Him, we can do nothing, but through Him, we can do all things. But it's only because of His grace, His love, His power, His mercy. Thank God for Elijah's. One of the main things I have in America, which God gave me right at the beginning when I got here. He said, I want you to go to my church and I need you to teach on honor because this nation has lost honor for the men and the women of God that I've sent to this nation. And we have become far too critical about the men and women that God is using to teach us, to train us, and to invest into our lives. And because of the lack of honor, we are not seeing the intensity of miracles that we ought to see in our country. Miracles are attached to faith and honor. When there is no honor, it's very difficult for faith to operate. Where there is an environment of honor, faith will operate. The Roman centurion, he not only had great faith, but he had great honor. And I'll tell you why, because he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, for a Roman centurion to call a Jewish rabbi Lord, he understood honor. The Romans were so full of themselves, they would never dare call anyone Lord. To call Jesus Lord to a Roman meant the sentence of death, because it was to insult the rule of Caesar. You understand? So he came not only with great faith, but he came with great honor. And so we need to understand that when there is a release of an anointing into our lives through a prophet, through a man or a woman of God, that they come because of the grace of God, the mercy of God, and in spite of their frailty, they carry the word and the anointing of God. And this nation needs to get back to this place of understanding that the vessels God has used and called may be frail, but they're called by God. And they've paid a price to get to where they're at. It hasn't happened by accident or by coincidence. It's been the investment of their wives, of their husbands, of their sons, of their daughters, of their time, gifts that they've had, abilities that they've had. They've laid on the altar and they've invested their lives into God's people. And so quickly we discredit them. Elijah was weak, and yet God touched him and imparted into him a strength that would sustain him when he wanted to die. He had over 20 years of ministry left in his life. And he's sent with an anointing to Elisha. And it says, when he departed from there, from the wilderness, he found Elisha. How did Elijah find Elisha? Because God knew where Elisha was. God, here's my message. God knows where you're at. And God's sending an anointing to your life today. Hallelujah. He's going to place a mantle upon you today. There's going to be a transference, a release of an anointing into your life today. Hallelujah. How many of you are ready for that? And the reason why Elijah was sent to Elisha was not so that Elisha could just have a little experience in God, but because God had purpose for the anointing in Elisha's life, and God has got purpose for the word and for the anointing in your life. God's got a plan for you. And he's called you and he's located you. He knows where you're at. And he's releasing something into you, for you and through you. Hallelujah. And he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. The anointing has never been released to a lazy person. Moses was looking after his father-in-law's sheep. Gideon was in the wine press. The fishermen were tending their nets. Matthew was laboring. You cannot find a scripture where God called a lazy man. David was looking after his father's sheep. You understand? Everyone that the anointing came to was busy. The anointing on a lazy man will make a very weird Christian. That makes someone who just wants to feel God and have carpet time and fall and laugh and roll and be more weird. We don't need Pentecostal weirdness. We need Pentecostal power with people who will be serious about the call of God. Even the school, the life school of the Bible is not so that your mind can be educated, but it's the equipping of your life for the work of service or the work of ministry. Do you know what ministry, how it's spelt? W-O-R-K. I've just written a teaching that I call the Doctrine of Works. I've been listening to all the doctrine of grace for so many years. And I love the grace of God. I love Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. But I don't hear anyone talking about the doctrine of works. I just hear about the doctrine of grace. Well, it's the grace of God that saves us and empowers us to the doctrine of works. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Be zealous in good works. And the church has been dumbed down by the superimposed doctrine of grace and not the awakening of the grace to serve. It's the grace that saves us. It's the grace that empowers us. It's the grace that energizes us to do the will and the work of God. Too many Christians want the anointing on their life for a good meeting, but it's so that we can do the good works. He was busy. God wants to anoint busy people. If you want a strengthened anointing in your life, get busy for God. Start doing something. Find something to do. Wait upon the Lord, the Bible says. Wait upon the Lord is not a word of passivity, indifference, and laziness. Wait upon the Lord means to be entwined in intimacy and activity in what God is doing. That's the person that will get the more of God. You'll find when you study Elisha that Elisha was not only busy now, but once the mantle got on his life, he became busy about what Elijah was doing. He was a servant to Elijah's ministry. He became a servant. He became active. And that's why the mantle would again be passed to him a second time. Everyone wants the double portion, but the double portion doesn't come to the lazy or to the person who just wants to feel a certain touch or experience in God. It comes to the servant-hearted person who's busy about the Father's business. And so it says, and Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. Elijah was a difficult man. I've viewed the scene in my imagination. Here is Elisha plowing. Elijah walks past him, it says, and threw his mantle on him. Elijah didn't walk up and say, "Hey, pleased to meet you. I'm Elijah, the prophet of God, sent with a special assignment to place a mantle upon you." He just walked, threw his mantle on him, and watch the scene. He picks up his mantle and he just walks on. How do I know that? Because it says, Elisha ran after Elijah. It says, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Elijah didn't stand around and say, "Well, now that you have felt the touch of God, I want to give you these three books. This one is how to access the prophetic ministry. The second one is how to walk in the double portion of God's glory. And this third one is the cost of the power of God in your life." He just simply threw his mantle and walked on, got on with his journey. Elisha runs after him. Elisha runs after Elijah. Notice Elijah did not run after Elisha. Here is a problem in the modern day church. You want the ministry that God has placed around your life to run after you. We need a switch. It's a dishonor to expect people to run after you because you're so precious. This country has been over-affirmed. No, without him you can do nothing. You're useless. You're weak, you're frail, like all of us. You don't need people to run after you. You need to run after God. And those that God places in your life. Because I have thousands of Bible school students, and yes, part of the problem is that I fund them myself. And the problem is when people run after you and fund you, sometimes they take it for granted. They don't put value to what they're doing. There's no commitment. There's no cost involved. And what we need is people to get desperate for God that will run after God. When the anointing came to my life, I ran after it. I didn't wait for it to come and look for me and relocate me every time. I went to wherever God was doing something and I got under it and pressed into it. I never waited for them to come to me. I went to them. Too many people are waiting for ministries to run after us. If you're serious about God, run after the source of authority and leadership and mantle carrier that has come to your life and say, how can I get engaged? How can I get involved? What can I do? Notice Elijah, again, is very rude when Elisha says, I realize when this mantle hit me that this is indicative of the call of God on my life. Please, I just want to go kiss my mother and father goodbye, and I'm going to come after you. Elijah turns to him and says, what's it got to do with me? I love Elijah. In your face, appearing to be rude, but he wasn't. He wasn't rude. He just wanted Elisha to understand, it's God who called you, not me. I'll be an agent of God's power in your life, but you got to understand something. This isn't something that's come from Elijah. This is between you and God. And God's going to put men and women in our lives, and they're going to be agents and carriers of God's word and mantle and power to us. But you got to understand, it's not about them. It's about God who has used them and sent them to you. God's got a plan for your life. But it's between you and God. You alone are the custodian of the fireplace of your heart. Don't blame them if you don't access the anointing. Don't blame them if your ministry never gets to its full potential. If you get desperate for God and run after God, you will find every desire being met in Him. What's this got to do with me? Please, I just need to say goodbye and take care of some business, and then I'm going to follow you for sure. Most people would leave the church at that point. What an unloving church. What an uncaring pastor. But it's not that they're uncaring. They just know you got to take business before God and not before man. We've got too many people pleasers who are, actually it's a mask, but they're not God pleasers in their motives and their heart. And Elijah just wanted Elisha to know, this is between you and God. Later on again, if you study the book, Elijah tried to get rid of Elisha a number of times. He says, it's time for you to go now. And Elisha would turn and said, as my soul lives, I will not leave you. No, I really want you to leave me right now. No, dude, I'm not leaving you. Because he understood he was a carrier of God's destiny, and he had to submit and grow in that environment to reach his potential. And God has placed people around your lives that at times may not seem to care. They do care, but it's between you and God, and you've got to keep your heart right. You got to keep your heart fueled. You got to keep your priorities in place. Time. Go back again. What have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him. The only time you ought to turn back is to go take care of business so you can reach your full potential. And he goes and he took the yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh, and gave it to the people. And they ate. He rose and he followed Elijah and became his servant. He followed Elijah, became his servant. The immediately in Elisha's life, after the mantle came upon him, was to run after the source of the power of God. He made it his priority, and everything else had to be stripped away from him. Many people want to flow and operate in the power of God, but they've got too many things holding them back. Elisha knew, I've got to get rid of the things that can appeal to me and pull me away from what God is saying for me to do. Go with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3. And I'll close as quickly as possible. I know that I get you maybe once a year, and I have these few moments with you. If you go, make it Matthew chapter 4. in verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Let's call that the mantle coming to their life. They immediately left their nets and followed him. They ran after the source of the call of God, the destiny in their life. Immediately, they got rid of whatever would hold them back from reaching their potential in God. Go with me, and you'll see the same with James, the son of Zebedee, and John. He called them. Immediately, they left their nets and their father and followed him. Go with me to Acts chapter 9. This is the salvation of Saul on the Damascus Road. Saul has an encounter with Jesus. Let's call that the mantle coming to Saul's life. Everything changes at this point. He had been destroying the church. He had been doing his own thing. Now he is going to truly do God's thing. He's going to be engaged. Ananias is sent to him. He baptizes him. He prays for him. His eyes are open. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And have a look at verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. There was an immediately. Elisha's immediately was to get rid of anything that would hold him back and pursue the mantle. Matthew's gospel talks about the call of God to the fishermen. Immediately they left everything that held them back and they ran after Jesus. Saul immediately left his whole world and ran after the will of God, which was to preach Jesus. Years later, Saul is standing in front of King Agrippa, and he says, "I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision." Years has passed, and he's still preaching the gospel. He is still doing what God called him to do. He didn't allow circumstance, trial, beating, shipwreck, imprisonment to rob him of his destiny. Too many Christians have heard the call of God and not run after it. Too many people want the move of God but not willing to run after it. They want the power of God but they're not willing to leave the things that hold them back. Today in worship, I heard God say, "I want people to get rid of everything that's holding them back and to run after me and to run after those that will carry the mantle to your life so that you'd be awakened in your destiny." Let's stand, let's pray. How many of you recognize that God has a plan for your life? Just like Elisha, God's got a plan for your life. How many of you know that God's got Elijahs in our life for purpose, for reason, and they've paid a price? They may be imperfect, but they carry the perfect, the power and the word of God that's needed for your life. They are carriers of the perfect one. They may be imperfect, but they represent the perfect one. How many of you know that God's got a plan for you today? Wave your hand. How many of you know and believe that you are called by God? There is destiny in your life. How many of you feel like there are things that I've got that are holding me back? Some things have to be cut off. Some reprioritizing of our lives. Things have to be cut off, got rid of, so that we can step into divine destiny. I want you right now where you're at to say, "God, these are the things that are clouding the call of God on my life. My selfishness, my busyness. I'm running after everything but not after you. I run after my own will. I've become a lover of the world and the pleasures of the world. I'm not a lover of you. I'm desiring stuff rather than you. I've made you second and everything else becomes first. I make me first and you last. He is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, first and the last, and everything between them. He must be your highest goal and priority." God wants to place a mantle upon your life. Are you willing to run after it? Then go take care of business. Get rid of everything that holds you back. Bring it under the blood of Jesus and say, "God, I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to run after you Your will is my will. Your desires are my desires. That's a church that will shake the nation. That's a people that will do all the will of God. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Use me. I want an immediately in my heart. My immediately was to get a Bible, to study it, to pray, to fast, to get my life equipped. Immediately I began to preach Jesus on the streets, in the bars, on the beach with the surfers, then into the villages. Here I am, 45 years later, my immediately is still the proclamation of the Word of God, the study of the Word of God. I've not allowed the disappointments, the pain, the heartache, the things that go wrong to stop my immediately. Some of you have lost your immediately. Ask God to restore the immediately in your life today. The thing that you did that you don't do needs to be restored in your life. Some of you, when you were first saved, you had such passion for God, for church, for the Word, and you've lost your immediately. Ask God to restore the immediately right now. That's me, Leon. I need to get my immediately restored. Just wave your hands at me. If you've neglected your immediately, God, today I want my immediately restored. I want to get back to the Word. I want to get back to church. I want to worship. I want to give. I want to pray. I want to lay hands on the sick. There was a time I was not embarrassed. Now I'm ashamed. God, please forgive me and cleanse me and restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me my first love. Restore to me my first works, the things I used to do. May they be restored in my life. Now say thank you, God, for your blood that cleanses me and releases me from guilt and shame. The embarrassment is gone. The shame has gone. My sense of nakedness is gone. And I pursue you with all my heart, with all my desire. Now, God, please touch your people. Place your hand upon them and fill them with your passion, with your flame, with your zeal, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God a shout of praise.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.